We're turning together in the scriptures to Psalm 27. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you again, though I'm very grieved by the circumstances that bring it about, as I'm sure you are as well. Psalm 27, the Word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Now I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There we end our reading. As David ends this psalm, encouraging us twice to wait on the Lord. That's what we're considering this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation is a gift that comes to us. God uses the means of faith which he himself provides. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that faith, what didn't come from you, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone can boast. These are familiar truths. And we are grateful to God for the grace he has shown us and continues to show us on a daily basis. Having given us faith, it's his goal that our faith would grow, that we have become strong. And the primary means he uses is he puts us at times in our life where we have to look to him and wait on him. We don't like the circumstance we're in. We wish it would change as quickly as possible. But sometimes it doesn't change as quickly as we would like. And we can turn to false hopes to find some degree of comfort. I know a few more drinks, I feel a lot better. I'll go shopping. Going shopping always makes me feel better. It just hurts so much. I'm just going to cut myself so the physical pain will mask the emotional pain. People turn to all kinds of false ways of comforting themselves when life is hard. But God says, no, I want you to wait on me. I want you to exercise your faith. Even when it costs you a lot to exercise your faith, wait on me. Look to me. Pour out your heart toward me in prayer. Read the scriptures and believe them. Turn to your fellow Christians and find comfort in your fellowship with them. Use the means of grace that God has provided instead of the false comforts that the world offers. Abraham, our father in the faith, believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. We're even told that it is impossible to please God without faith. So we're looking at the idea of waiting on the Lord. The classic passage that comes to my mind every time I think about this is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 to 31. And it begins by saying, why do you speak, O Jacob, and say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So what's he saying? He's confronting the people, and he's saying, why would you ever say life isn't fair? Why would you ever say, God has forgotten me? Why would you ever say, I don't deserve this? Why is this happening to me? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We've seen in the pages of Scripture time when very unfair things have happened, very miserable circumstances have come, and yet the people involved trusted God. They waited on the Lord, and he brought them through it. It wasn't fair that Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and accused him of things he was not guilty of. He was a righteous man. He fled, and he ends up in jail. It certainly wasn't deserved. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. Everything that happened to Job, one after another, everyone's dead, but the one person who comes and brings the report, your kids are all dead. Your cattle are all gone. Your crops are ruined and gone. Everything taken from him. But he waited on the Lord, and the end of his life was even better than the beginning of his life. God saw him through it. And so to answer the question, why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God knows what he's doing. Now, I have to admit, when things are reasonably well in my life, I have a strong confidence that God knows what he's doing. But I entertain a little doubt when things aren't going so well. It's hard not to have doubt. We are frail creatures. And I'm an American. And part of my birthright as an American is I get to experience instant gratification most of the time. And when the Lord comes and says, uh-uh, you're going to wait. But I don't like waiting. I like it when you wait. Oh, okay. Then I'll wait if I have to. But it just rubbed me the wrong way. And so if you find yourself, like me, thinking it is really good to wait on the Lord if I have to. We're going to struggle with that. This doesn't come naturally to us. We can have the theology that says it's a good thing to do. I think waiting on the Lord is a really good thing to do, but I've never met anyone who's particularly good at it because it's really, really difficult. And so after he reminds us of the greatness of our God and why should we ever entertain any doubts about his goodness toward us, he tells us he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is our strength. And then he draws a comparison. He says, even young people grow faint and weary, and young men fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And so let's come back to what I touched on in the introduction. How are we going to cope with life? Hard things happen in life and you have to get through it. You don't get a choice. You have to endure at times. And so when life is tough, the scriptures encourage us, look to the Lord and find your comfort there. Use the means of grace. The word of God, especially the preaching of the word, is powerful in our lives and it brings us comfort and joy. Turn to God in prayer. Draw close to him. Enjoy communion with him and experience that he is with you, especially when life is difficult. Turn to your fellow Christians. Enjoy them. Be regular in your enjoyment of the sacraments. All these things are the means that God has established to draw us close to him. But I got to tell you, when life is hard, it's either easier to drink more than you should than it is to read scripture more. It's easier to find comfort in food at times. I'm into that instant gratification again. I could lose myself in porn or video games or gambling, all these things that are exciting and distract me from things that I want to be distracted from. The world offers me dozens and dozens of ways to ignore seeking after God when seeking after God is what he's calling me to do. He's put me in these difficult situations to push me closer to him. And I say, but I've got a better idea. I'll use this difficult situation to pull away from you. If that sounds rather unwise, it's just plain stupid. But that doesn't mean I wouldn't do it. It's just shameful and embarrassing when you find yourself guilty of these things. Psalm 27 is the text we read today. And David ended the psalm by saying, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. To the best of my understanding, David was 66 years old when he wrote this psalm. And he was going through a really tough time. Absalom, his son, had rebelled and was taking the kingdom. He got a lot of people on his side. And David had just moments notice. He had to flee the palace, took nothing with him but the clothes on his back, and was out in the wilderness suffering. Now, it wasn't new to David. Remember, years earlier, he had fled from Saul. But those dark things come back. If you've gone through a hard trial and you come out of it, and then you go back into the same trial again, some of the baggage from that first trial comes with you, doesn't it? And that second time going through that, sometimes a little harder because you've been there and you know what to expect now. And it's not fun. David was going there. But he says, I want to trust in the Lord. I don't want to go in the wrong way. He was older and wiser. In the first part of the psalm, David seeks to exercise his faith instead of being carried away by fear, anger, uncertainty. David was not going to be led by the emotion of the moment. That's what happened with Bathsheba. But he was going to wait on the Lord. He was going to trust God. So contrary to everything that's happening, he expresses his hope. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How about Absalom? How about some of your generals that went with him? How about the army? Yeah, there's lots of reasons to be afraid. And you're not the young man you once were either. No. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Now, that's been true in the past. He doesn't know if it'll be true this time. But he decides to put his confidence in Christ. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. David is teaching us how to face the fears of our life. The Lord is with me. What do I have to fear? Who can snatch me away? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that doesn't mean we won't go through hard times, but it means our souls are in a safe place and we can have confidence. David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said, what's the most important thing for me? I want to walk with God. And I haven't always done that. The times I have walked with God, I've never regretted it. And those times when I let my heart drift away from the Lord and I walk contrary to him, the shame of it still haunts me when I think of it. I just have so much regret and shame. The Lord was so good to me. How could I have been in such a dark place that I would think turning my back on him and going against his commandments could be a right thing to do? But David knows he's been there before, and when times were tough, sometimes he has turned away. And so he's reminding himself of where he wants his priorities to stay, particularly when life is hard and it's easy for us to lose our priorities. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. Now my head will be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Lord, when I'm out the other side of this trial, it's going to be a day of praising to you. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. But isn't it strange how hard it can be to seek the face of God when life is very dark and troublesome? It just seems that way. And David is steeling himself for the battle, as we have to steel ourselves for the battle when we are in his shoes. Well, I don't ever expect to be king of Israel. I don't expect my son to raise up a war against me and come after me. But troubles will come, and I'm comforted. Well, you know, you could be David. It could be a lot worse. You don't have his troubles. But the troubles we do have are troubles enough, and they will come our way. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. They stayed in Jerusalem. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. What is he asking there? He's asking what we've been talking about. You know, all the easy, instant gratification, false ways we can look for our comfort when we should be seeking the Lord. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that enjoying instant gratification is always bad. You know, it's good. You're thirsty. You can have something to drink. You can even have your choice of beverage. And that's a nice thing to enjoy. You know, at the potluck today, you can look at all the dishes there and pick your favorites. And if somebody brought Brussels sprouts, you don't have to get them, unless you like them. And then you can have mine too. Instant gratification is not always wrong. If we put it in the place of seeking after God, then it is wrong. And so David prays, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. He ends the song. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. The Lord is with you. And we need to be reminded of that, because it doesn't always feel that way. And life can be very overwhelming and scary at times. The last passage I want to look at is in Lamentations. Chapter 3. Jeremiah was a prophet that God called. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. We're going, this is quite the call. Of course, I think this is a truth that can be said about every one of God's children. He knew us before he formed us in the womb. We were his chosen from eternity. And we have been greatly honored by these things. At Jeremiah's ordination sermon, if you've been to an ordination service, you'll know that we have three sermons. Well, we've tried to rein it in. One sermon and two encouragements, one to the pastor and one to the congregation. They're supposed to be shorter. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. And when the Lord himself was preaching Jeremiah's encouragement, he says, and I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Now, how encouraging is that? Man, if that had been my ordination sermon, I would have thought, wow, the Lord's going to make me the next Spurgeon. This is great. I just can't wait. Ministry is going to be wonderful. But that's not how it turned out. Every time the Lord told Jeremiah, it's time for you to go out and preach to the people, and this is what I want you to say. And it was always confronting them with their sin. They had even set up idols in the temple. They had idols out in the fields, and they would go and worship them, and they would use pagan methods of worship, which were quite sinful and practiced debauchery. And the people didn't like being confronted with their sin, just like people today don't like it, because we are told that the truth of God is imprinted on every human heart. So when we say we're pro-life and taking the life of a baby is murder, well, the world can't say, well, that's just your silly idea. You know, how quaint, how old-fashioned. You know, you can think what you want, and I'll think what I want, and that's okay. No, they can't. They have to come against it very, very strongly, because in their heart of hearts, they know it's true, and they have to silence us, because they don't like their conscience being bothered. Well, it was the same in Jeremiah's day. So every time he went out and preached, he got pushback. They would smear his name and reputation. That one time they put him in stocks by the temple, and so he was stuck there being humiliated in the stocks. You know, you've got your head in your hands through those pieces of wood. You can't do anything. You can't feed yourself. You soil yourself because there's nothing else you can do. The people come by and laugh and mock you. It's terrible. They would stone him. They would put him in prison. They put him down a well and left him to die. He didn't, of course. It was a very, very hard ministry. At one point, Jeremiah said, enough's enough. I don't care if you tell me to go and preach again. I'm not going to do it. It cost me too much. And after a while, the Lord came again and said, Jeremiah, go to the people and tell them this. And Jeremiah said, I could not do it. I couldn't stop myself. I had to go and do what God said. And you know what happened after that? I got in trouble for it again. It cost me. So in Lamentations chapter 3, he's sharing with us some of his experience. In verse 25 and 26, he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There's our theme, waiting on the Lord, being content to wait on the Lord. But one thing I appreciate about Scripture is how honest it is. It's one thing to say, wait on the Lord. It's another to be honest about how hard it is. So in the first section, first 18 verses, he talks about what his experience was. He talks about how his heart reacted to it. He's not sharing with us sound theology. That's going to come in the next section of chapter 3. He's just being honest and say, the struggle was hard, and this is where my heart went at times. I hope you'll be better than me, and your heart won't go the same place. But if it does, know that in the end, God was good to me, even though I'm ashamed to admit my faith wasn't always as strong as I wish it would have been, which is probably something we'd all have to say. I'm a man who's seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turned his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. And though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. He blocked my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. He is like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. turns aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as the target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. What a dark, sad place to find your soul. But by God's grace, it won't stay there. Even if you stumble and you get into that place of darkness for a time, the Lord won't leave you there. He'll bring you back. In his next section, he shares with us what he truly believes about God. He says, beginning verse 19, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a comeback. Great is your faithfulness. Your grace is new every morning. Your mercies never end. I know I can trust in you. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And he draws this practical application of these truths. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He's going to have compassion. But notice what he says. And this is a change of perspective that makes waiting on the Lord very doable. He comes to me and says, Ken, when life is hard for you, I want you to remember that that's good. Now, Ken, were you listening? What did I say? You said, when life is hard, I should like it. That's not what I said. You're not listening very well. I said, when life is hard, it is good. It's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Now, were you listening? Yes, it's pleasurable. I didn't say that. I said it's good. I am doing a holy work in your life that is good for your soul and will have eternal benefits that you will appreciate. But right now, it's going to be miserable and you're not going to like it. It will not be pleasant. So when Jeremiah encouraged us, he says, let him sit alone and be silent when he laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. When God humbles us, he puts our mouth in the dust. Who likes going through the humbling moments of life? I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm glad none of you raised yours. We don't like it. But it does our souls good. When I can look at the difficulties of life, the wrongs that are done to me, and the scriptures say, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. When that's where the Lord takes us for a time, and I say, I have so much confidence in God, I can receive this. This is good for my soul. It's incredibly unpleasant. I can't wait for the Lord to bring me out of it. But I can trust in him and wait on him. What a difference it makes. We don't lose hope. We don't fall into despair. And we grieve over the hardship that we're facing. We pray for deliverance. And we wait on the Lord. I don't turn to the idols of this life. I don't turn to sin as a way of comforting myself, I turned to Christ. And that's exactly what he did, waiting on his Father. For 40 days of temptation and fasting, he waited on the Lord. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," he waited on the Lord. He so much wanted that cup to be taken from him, he prayed with such fervency that he sweat drops of blood. He really didn't want to be where he was, and there was a part of him didn't want to go where he was going, and he knew where he was going, but he said, "I want to go where you want me to go." But it's really, really hard to do that. And he waited on the Lord. So life is going to push you to the edge. And you have to make a choice. We choose sin as a way to cope with the hardships of life, or will you wait on the Lord? Because you have every reason to be confident in him. There are many other passages that talk about this. If you want to study it some more this afternoon, you know, go to BibleGateway.com and just put in "wait on the Lord." And it'll bring up all the passages that talk about waiting on the Lord. And you can increase your theological knowledge of what this is about. And I hope when the time comes and you have to wait on the Lord, and it's hard, that these words will come back to you and you'll say, "No, it's good. It's not pleasant. It's very, very good." This biblical concept, the Lord uses powerfully in people's lives. So when I work with people who are drinking too much and can't stop, and they come and say, "Ken, I'm an alcoholic," or some say, "I'm a drunk, and I just got to stop it." I say, "Well, why don't you?" It's just not easy. I believe I should, but the temptation gets the better of me. And sometimes this is where I start. And at first they get a quizzical look on their face. What is this about? Well, you know, tonight, about 10 o'clock, that temptation is going to come knocking on your door. And you're going to say, "I don't think I can get through without a drink. But I'm just going to have one. Just one." And the problem is, after you have one, another sounds good. And after you have two, a third sounds even better. And they've never had the one and stopped. So I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, 'It's good that I'm dying for a drink.' And it's okay for that not to be fulfilled. I'm going to turn my cheek to the smiter. Beat me up, temptation. It's not going to be fun. Not going to be pleasant, but it's going to be good." And they come back and they tell me, "I didn't know what waiting on the Lord was, but now I do. And I had false expectations. I expected that if I prayed and asked God to help me, that the strength of the temptation would just go away. And because I prayed and asked God to help me not drink, but then he didn't help me not drink, so I was thinking that he didn't care." You know, going back to their Isaiah 40, you know, that life's not fair and God doesn't care. And he said, "But I prayed and I read some scripture and I just said, it's okay to be miserable for a season. I accept it. And I didn't drink. And then I didn't drink the next night. And the third night, it wasn't as hard to not drink." Waiting on the Lord is a means God uses to deliver us from many of the common sins of life, to turn away from sins that have overtaken us. We're going to feel the loss of it. We're going to mourn the loss of it. We're going to grieve the loss of it. And when we say, "That's okay, that's good," we're on our way to walking with the Lord and being in his house as David longed to be when he faced his trial. Let's pray. Father, continue to bless us through this day. Give us a desire to wait upon you when it's necessary to do that in our lives. Forgive us for the times when we have not waited on you, but we should have. And we've turned to the false ways of the world to find comfort for our souls instead of to Christ in a fuller experiential manner. Bring glory to yourself as you powerfully use your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.